In your mind, you know the truth, but these outbursts or feelings of different emotions a lot of times become an embarrassment to us. And so there's a conflict between what we know and what we feel. Feelings are not usually managed by facts or reality. Feelings are not subject to truth, or they're not responding to truth as it is. They're responding to facts or reality as they see it in their core belief system, or on that body, soul, spirit, the soul, our psyche, as we mentioned last night for those that weren't here, it's the Greek word for soul. We're responding to how I have these hurts, these pains, these issues in my past. Negative feelings are usually lie-based, and this is a clue on how to correct them. The heart was programmed to be lie-based from birth. Jeremiah 17 and 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? In fact, negative emotions seem to have more power in our lives than correct theology or even biblical truth. Like I mentioned my father last evening, he believed God could do anything. He believed God could perform miracles. Matter of fact, six years ago this June, he passed away. He had a double brain aneurysm on a Monday evening, passed away Wednesday morning, but it hit him Monday evening. Sunday night, he prayed a young man through the Holy Ghost. The next night, the double brain aneurysm hit. So my dad believed in God, except to take away his anger. So it affects our theology and what we believe. We can say God can do anything. Well, if that's the case, why am I still depressed? Whatever the situation is. And we're going to show here this evening on how to begin the chain breaking in the soul, psyche, emotional area of our lives. Negative emotions have the power to distort our theological beliefs of God. Negative emotions can be likened to a boxcar that was left on the siding of the railroad track. The main train, our body has went on into adulthood, but our emotions are that boxcar that are still stuck on the siding of the past. Matter of fact, my wife's counselor and every counselor that we've talked to along this realm, they will tell you that at what age the molestation took place, your emotions get stuck there. Your body goes on into adulthood, but your emotional area is stuck at age 4, age 5. I mentioned my father last evening, and I give him complete honor, a good man. But yet when his dad walked out of the house at age 3, and then his mother left him at age 5, my father's emotions was stuck around 4 or 5 years of age. That was why the anger outburst, the temper, just like a child, or a child would throw a fit, so to speak. Your body goes into adulthood, but at what time, the age that trauma took place, you get stuck there. Usually these long-term emotions have been present most of our lives, and we feel that they are just us, and that they do not need to be addressed. And so what happens, we come to the house of God on Sunday. We're struggling with anger, depression, aloneness, abandonment, whatever the case might be. And we slap a mask on and come through the door and worship and all of that. And it looks like everything's just fine, but yet we're still hurting on the inside. We've learned how to go forward even though we are emotionally handicapped with these negative emotions. Most of these negative managing emotions are a result of long-held lies that we believe about ourselves, others, or God, and were instilled in us as kids by events, actions of others, even culture. So what do we do when we have these negative emotions? Hey, you know, it's real life. I mentioned last night that before somebody left the building, you was probably in a fight with your husband or wife in the car. Or does that just happen in Missouri? So that probably happened last evening. And we say, well, here that stinking negative emotion hit me again. I thought I had victory. What do? We blame the devil for our problems. We blame ourselves for having poor attitudes. We may blame everybody, even kick the dog when we get home. I don't know. We may blame everything is what we do. Or a lot of times, I have seen it. I've seen my father pray and pray and pray and pray that God would take those negative emotions away. So what we go to the blame game, to blame Satan, blame ourselves, a poor attitude that day, or pray that God takes it away without first trying to discover where it came from. Okay? So we blame the devil, we will pray, we will do everything without stopping first to see where it came from, because you weren't born with that. Let me do a survey here that I've done all across America, and we'll see how Northeast Tennesseans respond to this survey. How many here, when your check engine light comes on your car, that you just keep right on driving? Just raise your hand. Look, keep your hand lifted. I just kind of want to look at the percentages here. There's no wrong answer. How many here, when your check engine light comes on, that as soon as possible you stop, have somebody check it out or have a diagnostic, would you raise your hand? Well, it's about half and half here. Most places, it's 95 to 100% they keep right on driving. Amen. I tell you what, this area of the country is different. Got a different culture here. So it's about half and half here, and it surprised me because all across America, 95% to 100%, they keep right on going. Okay, our check engine light comes on tonight. On my dashboard, there's an anger outburst. I feel alone. I feel abandoned. I feel depressed. What I want to start from here on out is stop. Instead of keeping right on driving, instead of keeping right on worshiping, instead of keeping right on doing what you've done the last 30 years that hasn't worked, stop. See where it comes from. Because it comes from a cause. Something happened to bring about this negative emotion. Instead of praying for the gazillionth time, God, take my anger away, stop and see where it come from. Because emotions are God-designed notifiers of hurt. He wants you to work through biblically, discover and renounce that lie that was injected at the time of the emotional wound. Failure to remove the negative emotions will cause our faith to dwindle. It happened to my father. He never quit church. He never quit worshiping. He just kept right on going forward. But I could tell around age 50-something, he thought he could never, ever, ever conquer the anger issue, and he gave up trying to conquer that. and then begin to try to just live with that negative emotion. We go into denial. It's a coping mechanism that enables us to keep fear and pain under control. The Christian definition of denial is denying God access to a hurt that he wants to heal for your benefit and his glory. So the moment that I keep driving, you can put a piece of duct tape over that check engine light, but it's still there. And so many times we come to the house of God, I'm going to try to worship one more time. Maybe I can get victory this final last time. And we keep going forward and never stop. We'll even belittle ourselves and beat ourselves up or try to numb it in some type of addiction when God says, don't ignore your check engine light. When it comes on with anger, depression, whatever the case might be, don't ignore it, because emotions are God-designed check engine light that has come on that he wants to heal for your benefit and his glory. He doesn't want you to live for him suffering emotionally. He wants to heal you. He wants to set you free. And we're going to show here tonight how to do that. If you could get that picture frame for me right there. I just laid it right there. Amen. And what do we do? Go ahead and just put that on here. Amen. I want to wear this for a little while. Just turn it the other way, huh? Okay, I got that, my glasses off. There we go. Okay. When I discount the smallest hurt, I deny God access to him wanting to help you. And we numb out these negative feelings with drugs, alcohol, work, kids, computer, social media, TikTok, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, relationships, shopping, gambling, pornography, and we try to numb them out and try to keep living for God like everything's okay. But negative emotions can serve two purposes in our life. Negative emotions can be a window into a lifetime, a storeroom of hurt, pain, suffering, rejection, losses, whatever the case might be. When we look at our world through the window of our emotions, it's either clear or distorted. The Word says, or Jesus said in the Word, he called the eye the lamp of the body. We view life through the lens of our own experiences. I need my wife to help me here. I see perfectly out of my glasses, and she sees perfectly out of hers. I'm sitting down because if I don't, I'll fall over if I put hers on. Okay, let me put these on here. Oh, man. Brother Griever's got a full head of coal black hair. Pastor looks 20 years of age, no gray hair at all. No, I'm teasing. I did that one time at a church, was in Connecticut, and the guy that I picked on to give the illustration, his wife said, can I have those glasses? But when I'm looking through her glasses, I mean, you guys are blurry. I mean, it's dizzy. Even though I'm sitting down, I got to hang on because, man, I'm getting dizzy. She sees perfectly. How she views life is through the lens of her own emotions. How I view life is through the lens of my emotions. Matter of fact, one time on a Sunday, I always would go to the door and greet people as they would leave. One family came by and the gentleman said, man, Pastor, that was a masterpiece. That was a grand slam. The best message I ever heard you preach. The next couple came by. I said, it was okay. It was good. Same service, same room temperature, same anointing, same spirit, same everything. But each viewed it through the lens of their own emotion. And that's why Jesus called the eye the lamp of the body. Let this be an example to you of looking into a lifetime of rejection, divorce, abandonment, pain, suffering, abuses, molestation, whatever. If you could come get this back off of me here. Okay. Us guys know that if you're ever at a sleepover, you never want to be the first one to go to sleep, do we? Bad things happen. At this one particular sleepover, this dude fell asleep first. His friends found some Limburger cheese, and they put a big old swatch of that on his upper lip. He wakes up. Man, it stinks in here. He goes into the living room, and he's walking around. Man, it stinks in here. So he comes over here, and he goes outside, and man, the whole world stinks. And it was all from right here. That's how we view life, through the lens of our own emotions. And what God is wanting Christian Life Center to do here tonight is don't keep right on driving when your check engine light comes on, emotionally. Instead of saying, here I go again, I thought I conquered that. No, stop. Begin to see where the negative emotion came from, because God wants to heal you. God wants to deliver you from that, and he wants to set you free from that. Emotions are the windows through which our eyes view the world. If you cannot feel it, you cannot heal it. And that's why my wife and I got very transparent last night, giving you stories, because it takes people back. They may say, I don't want to, the pain was so bad. But you can never get healing until you feel it. So I want to start going through the process here. And again, we're not just teaching theory, then go home. We're going to put it in practice at the end. When I'm done, my wife's going to come to the keyboard. She's going to sing. We're going to pray. We're going to do what the Bible shows us to do. So your check engine light has come on. So in prayer, give yourself permission. A lot of this is in your notes. From here on out, a lot of it's word for word. Give yourself permission to refill the negative emotion, the fear or anger while you're praying. For years, you might have held back the negative emotions. You might have pushed them down. You might have outright denied them. How many here love to go fishing? Okay, I'll pick on Brother Johnson here. What's your favorite kind of fish you like to fish for? Bass. What's the limit here in Tennessee for bass? Or do you pay attention to that? Okay, the game warden didn't hear that either. His check engine light came on. No, I'm teasing you there. So what's so say you had a great day. About what's the hottest it gets here in Tennessee, like in July or August? Does it ever get to 100 degrees? Or see a lot of some heads nodding? Okay, you caught 10 big old bass that day. Your dream come true, right? And it's a hot, hot August day, around 100 degrees here in Tennessee. And your wife cleans them for you, right? Of course she does. Pardon me? Cooks them too. That's the best part, right? So she cleaned your fish, and she threw all the guts, the entrails out in the trash can outside. It's a hot Tennessee day, maybe 100 degrees. Humidity is the highest for that week, maybe over 90%. And you walk by that trash can a couple days later and say, man, it stinks. And so Brother Johnson, he said, man, I'm going to fix this. He gets him some duct tape. That fixes everything. And man, he duct tapes that trash can lid down. He makes several passes around it. And then he walked by and said, honey, you can't smell a thing. I fixed that. but yet the stench is still there. And so when we stuff our pain, when we stuff our emotion, slap the mask on and move forward, we think we're doing good. But that stench is still there, and we're going to show how to get victory over that. Let me kind of go on down here. So in prayer, allow God's Spirit to take you back to that historical event while feeling the managing negative emotion. John 16:13, he has promised to guide you into all truth. That's not just the oneness of God, baptism in Jesus' name, infilling of the Holy Ghost, it's a little t. He's promised to guide you into all truth. What has happened in your life? In business circles, it's called CBR, confronting brutal reality. You got a franchise, a business that their bottom line is dropping, they're hemorrhaging money. They'll call all the managers, all the big wigs in, and they do confront brutal reality. No holds barred, because we want to stop the hemorrhaging of the money in our business. And they go to the bare bones truth. And that's what we must do. My wife had no idea about the molestation that she talked about last night for over 40 years. Counselors will tell you that events can be so painful that your body, your mind blocks them out for survival's sake. So she could never get complete healing until she allowed God to lead her into the truth and face the truth, and we're going to talk about that. Let me go on here. Don't minimize the pain. Don't ever minimize the pain you went through. As an adult, you might think it's no big deal, but as a kid, it was major. So don't ever minimize the perspective of when you were a child. Remember, you're going back. We love to preach Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We will shout about he's got miracles here today. We'll shout about miracles tomorrow. But what I love about that verse is when I go back, he's there. I'm not going back by myself, because he's the God of my yesterday also. Amen. He will not change history itself, but he will end the control of the emotional pain of that history. My wife has been asked repeatedly over the years, how can she talk about her childhood? Well, she can't change the history, but she has healed to where there's not a sting of that history. That's what God will start doing as he begins breaking chains for us tonight. No history will still be there, but he will end the control of that history in your life. So in your notes there, start listing the hurtful events as God brings them to your mind. Tonight, we're just going to do one. You know how you ladies know how you peel an onion? One layer at a time. We're just going to do one here tonight. So now in your notes is exactly the formula. And then we're going to deal it, process it, talk about it. So your check engine light comes on tomorrow or in tonight. Instead of saying, God, I rebuke the devil in Jesus' name. I've seen it years at Youth Congress and Youth Convention, young people, even at Ladies' Conference, they'll worship the Lord and they'll get prayed for. Oh, I'm free, Pastor. God set me free. Then be in a fight with another member of the youth group before they even leave the convention center because they wanted to go to eat at two different places. No, you're not free. It doesn't happen through a worshipful experience. As my wife could come help me, we're going to show you how to do this biblically. So your check engine light, come on. From here on out, I'm going to use my father's example. If you do not acknowledge the emotion, in this case, is anger, You will never acknowledge there was an offense that brought that on. If you do not acknowledge the event or the offense that happened, you will never acknowledge somebody did the offense. If you do not acknowledge there's an offender, you will never forgive the offender. If you do not forgive the offender, you will remain stuck, enslaved, even tormented, and controlled by the negative emotions the rest of your life.
So me and my daughter were privileged to go with the Sister Richardson to Liberia, Africa to do a ladies' conference in 2012, I believe it was. So anyway, we were there, and that's when Hurricane came through New York City, so we were delayed because Airbuses don't fly out of Liberia every day. So we were privileged to sit around the table with Brother and Sister Stewart and talk about the Civil War and all the things that went on, and there were still men there guarding and everything. So they told us a story about a lady in his church, and he said that she had come up to him and said, "Brother Stewart, do I need to forgive him? Do I have to?" This particular man is sitting across the aisle from her. He was one of the leading rebels in the Civil War. He had decapitated her husband's head and carried it through town. And now he is in church, filled with his spirit, and is sitting across the aisle from her.
Amen. If you're going up to the keyboard, I think they said get your iPad. It looks like a piano. I think that's a keyboard inside that, I think somebody told me. So, yes, do that instrument right there. Amen. She told a story about forgiveness, and I'm going to tell you another one. Another church that we preach at several times, another state, large church, good pastor, good everything. And we were sitting at dinner table one night before service, and he began to tell me his story. At age 13, 14, he watched his father beat his older brother to death with the buckle end of a belt. He looks at his dad. He said, "Dad, next time I see you, I will kill you." He walks out, and a few years later, a Pentecostal young lady invited him to their church. He received the baptism of the Holy Ghost real quickly, and he had been in the church 2 weeks, and God said, "I want you to go forgive your dad." 2 weeks. I've pastored people that's been in the church 50 years that still won't forgive. Been in the church 2 weeks. He hitchhikes from college to the town where his dad lived. He went and he knocked on the door. His dad opened the door, and my friend said, "Dad, I forgive you." His dad began to guffaw and mock and laugh and slam the door in his face. And he about froze to death hitchhiking back to college. Another story. We were at a church a few years ago, and a gentleman, I hit something in the message, and he wasn't real happy with it. He talked to me after church, and which is fine, and just really tight. The pastor brought us back to do this workshop a couple years ago, and we dealt with this, and he began to open up just a little bit. And then we were there last March, or a year ago, this month actually, yeah. Hard to keep track. When you evangelize, the first question you ask in the morning is, "Where am I?" And the second question is, "What day is it?" And in the altar service, he came up with his Bible open, excited, showing me Bible verses about forgiveness. And he said, "I did it, I did it, I did it." Well, his backstory, he befriended a young man that was homeless, had a lot of problems, and he adopted this young man. A few months later, this young man then killed this guy's parents. We told you these three stories on when you might say, there's no way I'm going to forgive them. Your choice. You'll remain stuck. You'll remain enslaved. You'll remain tormented. And you will have these negative emotions the rest of your life. So let's go back. Your check engine light comes on. And you're saying, I'm tired of this anger. I'm tired of this depression. I'm tired of feeling lonely. I'm tired of feeling this way. I'm not going to worship my way through it anymore. I'm not going to try to pray my way through it anymore. But my check engine light's come on. So, okay, God, you want to heal this hurt for my benefit and your glory. So I'm going to go to prayer. God, where did this come from? We were doing this at a church. And when I was done, I went and sat down in the chair. And all of a sudden, I was like, man, my pants are getting wet. And so I got up. And then I realized that's the chair where the pastor had prayed in this process. And he got up and told his story. All of his younger years, he heard his mom and dad fighting all the time. And he would pray, God, don't let my parents separate and divorce. At age 7, he looks out his bedroom window as dad leaves for the last time. That's what God brought to this pastor's mind 30 years later. And when he began to go through this process, God began the chain-breaking process in his life. So what I'm going to give you here, this is in your notes, and then we're going to practice it here in just a little bit. You know, check engine light comes on. There had to be an offense that happened. There had to be someone that committed the offense. And then I must forgive the offender. In my dad's case, when he whirled around with his hands drawn up in a fist at my 3-year-old grandson because he snapped, he got triggered, it just threw him. And I would have said, okay, Dad, we've got a problem here. Your check engine light came on. Okay, Dad. And the reason I'm giving this is because years ago, it was just, you just pray more. You just conquer this more. We dealt with that last night. I said, Dad, we got a problem. Something would have happened. And so in talking with him, and the moment he would have said his dad left the home when he was 3, his mom dumped him when he was 5, bingo, rejection causes anger. Who walked, okay, that's the offense. Who committed the offense? Joel Onus Smith, my grandfather that I've never met. He was out of the picture when I was born and then younger. Okay, now we've got who the offender is. Now, Dad, you got to forgive your offender. Because of my father's pain and because of the abandonment he had growing up, he also would discipline me out of anger, not biblical moral things. I've been told twice I was spanked so hard, blood was running down the back of my legs. So I had an anger problem. Years ago, I was hot-headed. But by doing this process here, I brought mine from a 10 to a 9. I brought it from a 9 to an 8. I brought it from an 8 to a 7, all the way down to 0 by following this process. No one here can make me mad. Why? Because I've removed all anger out of my life by doing what I'm teaching you here. So what I'm going to show here, counseling calls this Gestalt therapy. I like Jesus therapy better. So go in a little bit. We're going to pray. Picture yourself standing before the Lord or sensing his presence. Then picture your offender standing next to them. They cannot touch you. They cannot talk. They can only listen. And what I'm doing right now, I've had 2 men who their offender had passed on. They went to the cemetery and did this over the tombstone, and they walked away free of those chains in their life. One of the men was 12 years old. He did our priest. I'm going longer than I intended, but he was over our prayer department of our church. He was highly emotional. I mean, highly emotional. And I just kept working with it, knowing there's a backstory. And many years later, he's in my office and he begins to weep, and down in the floor he went. He told me what an uncle did to him when he was 12. The molestation involved. And that uncle was now dead, so he went to the cemetery. He drove two states away from Missouri and did this over a tombstone. Another man in our church, he would do anything for me, then threaten to whoop me the next day in church. Little bitty guy in here, I'm towering over him, you know. And he'd have to get on a step stool just to even hit me on the chin. He just volatile. Well, he was one of the ones that got caught up in that sex abuse scandal in Kansas City by another religion many years ago, and he was molesting a classroom at that local diocese when he was 13. Now we know the situation. Now that we know where the anger come from and threaten to whip your pastor repeatedly, I mean, it is funny. It really was. But I didn't rebuke him in Jesus' name. I didn't kick him out of the church. There was some trouble in his soul. His psyche had been damaged. And so we begin to deal with this process. God set him free. So now, let me go on. I just felt led to tell those two stories. What we're doing is now the Bible says, confess with the Lord standing there in your mind's eye. I don't know how you pray. I don't yell at God. He's not deaf. I talk to him as a friend. And so just talk, God, here's my offender standing there. I'm dealing with this. And he says, confess to the Lord what your offender did to you. Confession simply means agree with God. And then when you confess, then you say, but I forgive you. I send you away. This is what they do in Leviticus. When you look at the word forgiveness in the Greek, it means to send away. I thought I was a good forgiver because I'd forget about it and move on. I thought I was a good forgiver because I would drop it and move on. But that's not forgiveness until you deal with it. You gotta confess. Just like in Leviticus, the high priest would confess the sins of Israel over the head of the goat, and they would lead it away into the wilderness. That's the word picture that they use on forgiveness. So what it is, it's not just I forget about it. If I forget about it, I'll remember it again. If I drop it, I'll pick it back up again. But forgiveness is when I process it biblically. I confess to the Lord what my offender did to me. But then I say, but I forgive you. You've got to assign responsibility to people for their sin. If you will not forgive, you will remain wounded. Let me go on here. Let's go on down into your notes. They wound the heart and they instill a lie. Could someone read that list of lies in your notes there real loudly so we all can hear? That list of lies in your notes. When there's been rejection, pain, the woundedness of the offense, not only does it hurt then, it instills a lie. Could someone read that list of lies? Here, let me give you the microphone here. Yeah, that list of lies there. Yeah, it starts here on this page. Or the page before that. Go to page. No, let me go here. No, list of lies at the bottom. It's on page 3. Then they'll go on to page 4. Read that list of lies. Here you go.
I can't do anything right. I am a failure. I am not loved. My parents' problems were my fault. I was not wanted. I feel I have to do everything perfectly or right. If I don't do things right, I can be abandoned. I caused my mother's or father's problems. The sexual abuse was my fault.
When she read the sexual abuse was my fault, the Greek, the Hebrew word for incest is confusion. That helped me so much in counseling.
If people really knew who I am or what I did, they would not like me. I had to be the father or mother of the family. I am responsible for my parents' emotional happiness. I have to fix my family's problems. God does not like me, let alone love me. God does not care. If I was good enough, people would like me. I will never get better. God may help others, but he will not help me. I am just too bad. I deserve to suffer the rest of my life. I can't help myself. This is just the way I am.
Amen. When she mentioned that one about, I'm just too bad, no one will like me. We were doing this in another state, and a lady volunteered to read. When she hit that one, she began to scream and wail and went down in the floor, right in the middle of this. And afterwards, the pastor told me, he said, let me tell you about that lady. Been in his church about 3 months. She was a former pastor's wife with three kids. Her husband was one of our pastors, had an affair, left her for another woman, and now she's moved to try to start her life all over again. And when she read that, I'm just too bad, no one would like her, down she went. So we have, it's a dual-edged sword. It causes the hurt, then it instills the lie, okay? So what I want us to do right now, we're going to put this into practice. Get my wife's handout, Taking Every Thought Captive, that she just taught about. The last couple pages is a list of scriptures. Okay, now what I want us to do, I want us to kind of spread out across the auditorium. That way you're kind of by yourself. Take that list of scriptures with you. Let's kind of begin to move about across the auditorium. We're going to put this in practice now. And the ones that want freedom emotionally will begin to happen tonight. Okay, what we're going to do, my wife's going to start singing here in just a little bit. If your check engine light comes on and you want healing and freedom from that, you're tired of having a slap mask on, say, God, I want help. Show me what's going on. My check engine light's come on. So in prayer, ask God to take you back on what he wants you to deal with first. What he wants you to deal with first. When God brings it to your mind, begin to pray. And begin to put your offender's picture in your mind beside the Lord and begin to confess what your offender did to you. When you're done confessing, then I want you to read that list of scriptures. What we're going to do is put the word of God in that infected wound. We're forgiving, and then we're putting the word of God in that wound. When you're done doing that, I just want you to stand and begin to worship and thank God. We got it? Our check engine lights come on. We're going to pray. God, what do you want me to deal with first? God will bring it to your mind, and then you confess it to the Lord, but then you look at them when you're done confessing and say, but I forgive you. Then you put the word of God in that infected wound, then stand and worship. Let's do that right now. Start the process. God, my check engine lights come on. My check engine lights come on. God, you're here to deliver tonight. God, we're doing it biblically tonight. Say, God, I'm so tired of this anger. I'm so tired of this loneliness. I'm so tired of being abandoned, God.
You're beautiful.
God, what do you want me to deal with first? When he brings it to your mind, then picture the offender beside the Lord and then begin to confess what your offender did to you. You're letting God know all about it. And then when you're done confessing, that could get painful. It could be wailing. It doesn't, whatever. You follow what God wants you to do, and you just react. And then when you're done confessing, but God, I forgive them. I'm sending them over to you. And when you forgive, you'll feel some chains begin to break. You'll start feeling lighter. And then when you forgive, put the word of God out my wife's handout in that infection. And when you're done reading those scriptures, just stand and begin to worship. You're here to heal tonight. You're here to start the chain breaking process tonight. You're here, Lord, to start chains breaking in people's lives. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Beautifully broken.
Hallelujah. Yes. Oh, my check-in.